Psalm 27, David, by the inspiration of God, in verse 4, says this: "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple."
Amen.
I want you to notice there in verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." One thing have I desired of the Lord. Keep your finger here. We're going to come right back and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ had made his way to the city of Bethany, the little town of Bethany, on his way to the city of Jerusalem. And he stopped at his friend's house. He stopped often at his friend's house. Martha was the owner of the home. Mary and Lazarus both lived there, brothers and sisters of Martha. And Jesus came that day, and this is what Jesus said to Martha. In verse 41, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." I want you to notice, "but one thing is needful." One thing is needful. In Psalm 27, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." In Luke chapter 10, "One thing is needful." If you turn back to the book of Mark, the Lord Jesus in chapter 10 is encountered by a rich young man. A rich young man. He had much riches. And the Lord told him that there was one thing lacking. You can notice there, in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me." One thing thou lackest. By the way, if you love somebody, you'll tell them what they lack. And if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the greatest thing that they do lack. Mm-hmm. "But one thing thou lackest." One thing thou lackest. And then finally, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." I want you to notice there, "but this one thing I do." But this one thing I do. "One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after." Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things. But this one thing. This one thing. "The rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest." Paul, the apostle, said, "One thing I do." Brethren, there is one thing that is of great necessity for every one of God's people that he has made. Every one of us have been made in the image of God, and there is one thing that is needful in each one of our lives. There is one thing that we are to go after with all our heart. There's one thing within us that we ought to desire. And back there in Psalm 27, oh, may God help us Christians to understand the one thing. Oh, know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John 17. He said, "Here it is life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Yeah. Here it is. The one thing is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 27, David is in the midst of trouble. His enemies are surrounding him. We don't know what episode this is in David's life. What is that is bringing this to pass? We know early in his life that he went up against Goliath, right? He came. Goliath was calling out to the people of Israel for a champion to come and fight him, and nobody would. David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that cries against the people of God?" And he took that stone, flung it, and struck him in the head, took a sword, and cut his head off. Just a little while after that, after the ladies had begun to sing a song, the king about King Saul and David, Saul had killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul got jealous and wanted to kill David and chased after him for the next several years of David's life. Later on, David had many wives. And one of those wives had a son named Absalom, who really despised his father. And one day decided to usurp his dad's kingship. Over the next several months, Absalom sought to destroy David and all of his brothers. He was a murderer and went on a murderous rampage. God protected David. Absalom eventually lost his life. We don't know what it was that was going on, but trouble was all around David. The scripture says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" In chapter 27, Psalm 27, or Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that he may wipe all my enemies off the face of the earth." That's not what he said. "One thing I desire of the Lord, this will I seek after, that he makes my life as easy as possible." That's not what he said. Brethren, we ought to be men and women who pray and ask God to help us in our time of need. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us therefore come boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." We ought to ask God to help us in our time of need. And the honest truth is every day all around us, we find that we are in need.
Yep.
And David did ask that he would help, that God would help him with his enemies. There are times that David asked very pointedly that God would smack his enemies in the mouth and bloody their lips. These are imprecatory prayers. Prayers against others. He did pray these things. But it wasn't the one thing.
Right.
I think when we go before the Lord in prayer, we forget the one thing because of all our troubles. But in the midst of our troubles, the first thing we need to remember is the one thing. What is it? "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." The one thing is this: in the midst of all our trouble, that we would not forget him, but that we would draw near to him and remember that there is none like him, that he is God, and that his love for us never fails.
Amen.
The one thing is this: we often make deals with God like this. "God, if you get me through this trouble, I'll love you forever." But our troubles ought to bring us to the point where we say, "God, you love me forever. And in the midst of this trouble, would you help me to love you?" Right?
Right.
"Would you help me to love you?" There, you love me. I know this. But I'm in a lot of trouble, and it's hard to see. And I want to love you. I want to see you. I want to know you in the midst of this trouble. The one thing is this, that there's no one like God. And he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. How many of you have known trouble? How many of you have known such trouble that you felt it in your chest? The Bible says this, that we are to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. That word care has to do with the things that are going on in our life that cause that stress within our chest, that anxiety within us. There are many things that bring anxiety to man. They feel similar. For example, fear. Have you ever felt fear within your chest? Because you didn't know what was going to happen next. Sometimes we get that fear artificially. We go to Six Flags, we get on a roller coaster, we get to the top of the hill, and we feel like that. It's the same feeling that we feel if we were dreading what a doctor was going to tell us after meeting with him. We feel it right here, right? You know what else feels very similar to that? Anger. That anger. In fact, it's all of it, medically speaking, scientifically speaking, all of it has its stress upon our heart. But how many of you ever felt angry? You feel it here, right? There's a feeling within you. Your children are fighting and you tell them to stop and they keep fighting. You tell them to stop and they keep fighting. You tell them to stop. Anybody ever happen to anybody? And finally, you lose your patience. You start feeling a little angry. And by the way, anger is not a sin. The Bible does say, be angry and what? Sin not. And so if I went and took Chloe and threw her across the room because I was mad, that would be a sin, right? That'd be a sin. That'd be a terrible thing. But what is God doing? What is God doing? What is God allowing to happen within us? Why would he allow us to feel these things? In fact, I believe an unfeeling person, somebody who never feels emotion. Supposedly there are those who are like this. If you're one of them, I would ask God to help you to feel emotion, because it's our emotion that ought to lead us to him. What do I mean? I mean, every time we feel fear, every time we feel anger, every time we feel the anxiousness that comes upon us in life, is God's clue, now's the time to come to me. And David did it. And so what does he say? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, what is the house of the Lord? There are those who would say the house of the Lord is the tabernacle of God. David lived before the temple was built in Israel. And they would say, well, the tabernacle is what David was talking about. But I would refute that for one simple reason. Eventually, David became king. They set up the tabernacle in Shiloh. And guess where David never lived? He never lived in the tabernacle. He never lived in the tabernacle. He would go there. But he never lived there. Where did he live? He lived in his home. But was he able to meet with the Lord in his home? Yes. We've been learning about Jonah. We'll get back to that soon. We're going to take a little break this week. But Jonah was where in chapter 2? He was in the fish's belly. But who do you say was there ready to hear him there? God was. Yeah. The Bible teaches us that in our day, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is there. The tabernacle of God is with men. And we do not need to go to this building to meet with God, right?
Right.
Now, when we come, we ought to meet with God. If God's not here, we have a problem. But he promised this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst.
Right.
But that does not mean that later on, when you go home, that God is not there as well. And the one thing, David said, I desire is that I may be with you. That I may be with you. Later on, the scripture says in the same psalm, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I have fainted unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Some people say that what David was praying for was to go to heaven. To go to heaven. I long to go to heaven. I'd much rather be there than here. And that's true. But I know this. David was not talking about heaven. Because later in this verse, if you look there in verse 13, I fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He wanted to see God where he was. And we can see and understand God even today, even this very moment. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Here's my point. God is not so far that he cannot be known. He is close. Now, I remember as a child desiring to know about God. I remember in middle school or elementary school, my mom had a Bible. I took it and I read it through it. I spent recesses reading the Bible. Can you believe that? As a little kid, we didn't go to church, but I spent recesses reading the Bible. And the honest truth is, God seems so far away. He wasn't far off, but he seemed so far away. It wasn't until I was 19 years old that I realized there's a reason why he seemed so far away. That there was a wall between me and him. The Bible says there's a wall of partition between us and God. And that wall is there because of our sin. The fact is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When confronted with my sin, it was very clear to me by the time I was 19 years old that I was a sinner. But when I was younger, I didn't realize that I was a sinner. I thought I was a good boy. But I told lies. I stole. Would get away with it, and so I thought I was a good boy. Later on, gave myself to all kinds of different things that broke my conscience, and I knew I was a sinner. Somebody told me that I could have no relationship with God who made me, and that I was destined for hell because of my sin. But that middle wall of partition between me and God could be broken down, and in fact was broken down, because God himself, Jesus Christ, came into this world. After living a perfect life, because he's God, was taken and nailed to a cross. And on that cross, my sin was nailed to. And what was needful for me was to believe in him. And to trust that he died for my sin and rose from the dead. And when I was 19 years old, I cried out to him and said, Lord, Save me from my sin. And that wall that made God seem so far away, though he was just on the other side, came tumbling down. And since then, he has not been at all far off. And his desire is that I might know him. And his desire for you is that you might know him. To enjoy him, to be with him, to see that there's none like him, to know that God is great.
Amen.
Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Teaches us that when we trust him as our Savior, we die with him. Just as Jesus died, he says, we die with him. And then we are raised again from the dead, new creatures in him. And so chapter 3, verse 1, the scripture says, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on the earth. And so, Christian, we need to be honest with ourselves. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. One thing I have desired of the Lord. And so, his honest assessment in the midst of his trouble was this. I want the Lord. Was that always the case with David? No. David, if you remember, is the one who saw a pretty girl, taking a shower, and said, I want her. Found out that she was married to one of his captains. Took her into his home anyway while his captain was out at war. She got pregnant. He brought him back. So that he would sleep with her, so that they could act like the baby was his. When he wouldn't do it, he got him drunk, thinking that that would get him to sleep with his wife. He still didn't do it. And so he sent him back to the war and told his general that when the war really gets thick, when the battle really gets thick, pull everybody back, but him, so that he dies. And guess what happened? He died. So David was a murderer and an adulterer and a liar. A prophet came to him, his name was Nathan, told him a little story about a little sheep. He said there was a poor man with one little lamb. The rich man next door didn't want to kill his lamb for his friend, so he stole the man's lamb, killed his lamb, and made lamb chops for his buddies. David said, that is wrong. Get that man here. He's going to die because that's wrong. And Nathan said, thou art the man. You know what happened? Suddenly David said, one thing I desire to do. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Suddenly David was once again brought to himself and said, I've forgotten the one thing. But now, one thing I desire.
Amen.
And so the scripture says again in Colossians, set your mind on things, your affections on things above. Set your affections on things above. Oh, that God would help us to know that there's nothing greater in this world than to know Christ. Turn once again to this accounting of the Lord Jesus, Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. One thing have I desired.
One thing
is needful. One thing is needful. Verse 38, now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about the serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I want you to notice the scripture says that Martha was cumbered about much serving. I think that's the clue to the problem that she had. Is there a time where we ought to serve? By the way, who was she serving?
The Lord.
We don't know what she was doing, but she was serving. She was doing the things that were necessary in her mind to make sure that Jesus was welcomed in her home. She was doing what she believed was necessary to be hospitable to the one she believed was the God of all creation, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. And Jesus sat down and began to teach. Mary sat down and began to listen. Martha continued in her work of serving. And then she said this, Jesus, don't you care? Now, what's one thing that's most assuredly true?
Yes.
Jesus cares. Right? But in this moment, as she was cumbered about much serving, she had forgotten that Jesus cared. Have you ever been laboring and wondered if anybody cares? Moms, you got a pile of dishes in the sink? You ever wonder if anybody cares? Jesus does. The fact is, we can get to the place where we wonder, does anybody care, including God? But he always cares. And so what in the midst of our when we are cumbered about much in the way of the things that need to get done, what is God trying to tell us to do? He's trying to remind us that there's one thing that's needful. And so what was Mary doing that was needful? Remember, Martha was doing what she thought needed to be done, but what did Jesus say was needful? To sit at his feet. Every one of us do important things. At least in our mind, it's important, right? Tomorrow you're going to get up, go to work, and it's important. And it is important. You get up, start taking care of your kids, cooking breakfast, keeping the house clean. That's important. By the way, I believe it is to have a home where you can live in. That's important. But let me ask you, what's needful? That you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So many Christians forsake time that is most needful in their life. Opening the Word of God, asking God to reveal something to them, praying to Him, seeking after Him. We forsake it because we have important things to do, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. We turn to Mark chapter 10. Verse 17, the word of God says, and when he was gone forth into the way, Jesus had gone into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved. For he had great possessions. In verse 21 again, notice he says, one thing thou lackest. What was the Lord Jesus Christ trying to get across to him? That if we have everything, but do not have Christ, we're lacking. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
If we have everything, but don't have Christ, we're lacking. And so he said, go sell all that you have. This was not for him to be saved, but so that he would not have in the way that which he lacked. Or he would not have in the way that which kept him from what he lacked. What kept him from what he lacked? All his riches. Notice what the Bible says in the next verse. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And so, this man who was rich was lacking, and his lack was Christ. He thought that his way to heaven was in keeping all the laws, but to keep all the laws without Christ, you are lacking. His way of salvation was not going to come by keeping the laws. Now, it is interesting that there's a law that Jesus didn't speak of. And that law was this, thou shalt not covet. What kept this man from Christ? Covetousness. And if he had just fallen down at Jesus' feet and said, you know what? I am a covetous man, and I need you as my Savior. He would have gotten up and followed Christ, for that is what so many had done. But because he had much possessions, he left without Christ. And we don't know what happened. But we know that his only hope was Christ. He was the only hope he had is Christ, because with him all things are possible. Second Thessalonians 1:8. In verse 7, the scripture says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." That rich man was unwilling to obey the gospel. Now, I am fully confident that salvation does not come by works, but by faith. But that's what obedience to the gospel is. It is believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. And that he was buried, he rose again the third day. That Christ died for our sin. To believe this with all our heart is what is obedience to the gospel. Obedience to the gospel does not mean that you start going to church every week. Obedience to the gospel is not that you determine to be a good person. Obedience to the gospel is not that you start giving your money to charity. Obedience to the gospel is faith that the God of all creation came into this world and died on the cross for your sin. And that he rose from the dead. He's alive today. And he's ready to hear from you.
Amen.
To hear from you, crying out to him to be your Savior. I cried out to him when I was 19 years old, and I asked him to save me, and he did. You know who else he wants to be saved? The Bible is very clear that God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. All men. One thing have I desired, the Lord, that will I seek after. Christian, what's your desire? You say, "I've got lots of stuff to do. I'm so busy. There's so much going on in my life." Is what's going on in your life causing you to lose your desire for the one thing?
Mm-hmm.
One thing have I desired. One thing is needful. One thing thou lackest. Christian, what is the one thing in your life that is keeping you from Christ each day? Your lack is not time, and it's not a better job. Your lack is Christ. What's keeping you from him? May God help us to lay that down. So there's nothing more important than you. If you're here and you're not saved, that wall between you and God will come tumbling down by faith in him. He paid the price for every sin that you've ever committed or ever will. And all you must do is obey the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You're not saved, and today is the day of salvation. When you call upon him, trusting he died. Let's bow our heads. If you believe your way to God, that God and you are good because you've been so good. I tell you this because God loves you. And I love you too. You're not good. There's none good. If you think you're good with God because you've been a good person, you're not good. It won't work. The only way that you can be right with God is to have all your sins taken out of the way. Jesus took it out of the way.
Amen.
And all that's required is you cry out to him and believe that he did that very thing on the cross those years ago. In this quiet moment, if you're here today and you thought your salvation, your way to heaven was paved with your good works, the scripture says repent. That means to turn away from that thought and turn to the truth. That Jesus is the only way. And cry out to him, the Savior. Pray to him. Say, Lord, I know it's not because I'm good that I'm not going to heaven. But I want to go to heaven, and I know you died to pay the price for every sin that would keep me from you. And I'm asking you to save me. Cry out to him. Pray to him. Tell him, if you can in sincerity, that you believe that his death is good enough to save you. Christian, what do you desire? What is needful? What do you lack? Cry out to the Lord. As David cried out, one thing I desire, the Lord, that will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold the beauty of the Lord, inquire in his temple. Cry out to him now and say, Lord, oh,